You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
My name's David. I'm a member and one of the pastors here. All right, starting in verse 1. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat.
Good morning. We don't hijack the scriptures to talk about politics when the text doesn't speak about politics. And at the same time, we don't hijack the scriptures when it does speak about politics. And so if this is your first time hanging out with us, it's like, I don't have a soapbox that I'm petitioning today, but we are going to let these scriptures speak. We feel it, that deep sense of unease, the feeling that the world is like maybe a little off of its axis. Day to day, you wake up, check your phone, same story, scandal, moral failure, maybe another political or a politician more interested in power than people, uncertain government policy on a thousand fronts, on a thousand nations in this world in which we live. And people talk about the decay of society, and it's like just a dark cloud and the erosion of values, and this isn't the way things used to be. And some point to what once was, they look back as the hope to make America great again. And some to a new day, a brighter tomorrow as change we can believe in. News is a relentless tide of anger and outrage, of blaming, of lobbing proverbial grenades, of dodging cultural landmines. I know that. I say words every week, lots of them, right? I feel that. I get that. And it's easy to wonder, like, what is going on and what do I do? I don't even know what to think. The political landscape feels unpredictable and fragile, and like maybe you can't win or we can't win. We are a people divided, and not just on policy, but on fundamental ideas of justice and truth and good and evil. The cultural currents are strong, and they push and they pull in every direction. And as a follower of Jesus, like if you say, I'm a Christian committed to Jesus as the way and the truth and the life, then you may feel like we're like just constantly swimming against the current, if not being swept away. So there's this real and growing sense of uncertainty, of unease, and you can point to the economy or the future or our place in a society that's increasingly hostile to faith, and you just look back and you can track that. Or we have a week that looked like the last week, which is a stark contrast for sure to the wave of 5 or 10 or 15 years where politicians literally preached the the gospel on a global stage. And we can look at authorities and systems of power, and we can ask, like, are they to be trusted? Can I trust them? What is our place in all of this chaos? And just as a little aside, for those who hear the gospel preached, and I mean legitimately the gospel, not nationalism, not patriotism, but who hear the gospel preached by people that you don't like, and maybe even to people that you don't like, Paul dealt with the same thing. In Philippians 1, you can find it on your own later, but he has people in his life, right? Corinthians, the same thing, who are coming against him. And he deals with this, and his response is surprisingly joyful. These people are preaching the gospel out of impure motives to harm Paul. And you know what he says? He says, what does it matter so long as Christ is proclaimed? And so just, again, as an aside, if you hear the gospel boldly proclaimed and you can't rejoice in that, you need to ask yourself why. It might not be them. It might be you. A second aside, some guy on X said this, and I thought it was just really good. It really is a terrible evangelism strategy to despise the people you are trying to bring to Jesus. So there's this feeling of tension, this low-grade anxiety about the state of our world, our government, federal, state, local. That is not unique to us. You are not the first person. We're not the first people to feel that low-grade anxiety. In fact, that is the canvas of Romans 13, and it's the world that Paul, the apostle, is writing to the church at Rome in the background of the same context, and far worse. So we ask the question, how am I to relate to governing authorities in my pursuit to follow Jesus faithfully? And the big idea I would say is honoring earthly authorities is an opportunity to honor the God of all authority. Quick preface, right, in case the stream gets cut off or you storm out of here at some point. When confronted with the option to obey God or to obey humans, obey God. All right, that's consistent with the scriptures. And secondly, Paul in this passage is not giving a thematic, holistic lecture on church state specifics. He's not going to give us mask or vaccine mandates or show us. He's not speaking to who ordains legitimate marriage or who we should even vote for, because he doesn't know anything about voting rights in their particular context. But he's speaking to the fundamental principle of submission under an ungodly authority. And the first thing we see is this, the divine institution of authority. And the question that this answers is what? Submission is hard. That is not that word does not feel good. I learned about submission at an early age. I think this is probably the first context for me. It was by playing the game called Mercy, and you lock up. Right? And the goal is to overturn your opponent's wrists until they cry mercy, right? And so I had an older brother, and I did not win the game. I never won the game. And that is humiliating, all right? And so for me, the seed of submission being a negative thing was bad from the get-go. Or maybe for you, it's like MMA stuff, and you see like tapping out is way more humiliating than it is to get knocked out. Because when you get knocked out, like you went down fighting, but when you tap out, you're saying, I'm aware, I am simply unable to overtake you. While that those things might be innocent enough, my example more than the MMA example, but submission is hard. You know this. And the word is loaded with negativity and trauma because of the perversion and the wickedness of power. What we have here and what we have here are power dynamics, and it's the sense that if you have power, you are wicked. It's oppressor, oppressed, and everything, everyone puts on these lenses, and that is the primary dynamic in which this world sees things. And while that is understandable in some regards, it is also unfortunate. Because authority is not evil. Authority is not evil. Submission is not weak. But when sin is at work, this relational dynamic is abused. Evil is evil and good is good, whether it's making rules or submitting to them. So Paul says, let everyone submit to the governing authorities. That is the action of this passage. That's the action of Romans 13. And he directly confronts this environment of political and religious turmoil and chaos. He's speaking to Christians living in the very heart of Rome. Surely they're influenced by the anti-Roman sentiments of the day. They're being overtaxed and they're being told what to do in lots of ways, not just the Christians, but nationally. And so certainly he's aware of what's going on. John Stott, he identified four main models of the relationship between church and state. And these are oversimplified, but it's state-controlled, it's church-controlled. And you might think, that's a really great idea, but that might not be as great of an idea as you think that it is. In fact, one historian called, when Constantine made Christianity the official religion of Rome in the 4th century, he called it the darkest day in the history of the church. And so we have to be mindful that, like, while that sounds really good, it might not flesh out like you think that it does. The third is compromise, and so each kind of compromise who they are for favors and power. And the fourth is partnership. And that's what John Stott said. This is kind of where it is. It's mutual recognition that the church and the state have unique God-given responsibilities, and they get to collaborate where possible. Instead of calling for armed revolt or withdrawal from society, rise up or move out, God speaks against the grain of culture. He's saying that even though the Roman government is corrupt and violent and means harm, and even though Nero is the emperor, wicked as he may be, God's people are called not to rebellion, but to submission. Heart check. How does that make you feel? See, if you're the, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Like, that guy's in this room, that girl's in this room. Then you are hereby confronted in your sin. And my guess is if your posture is one of rebellion, no matter what it is, it just shows up in 1,000 civil ways throughout the day, then you're probably not submitted to the Lord as the Lord of your life. That's what this is telling us. Paul is trying to avoid the ignore Caesar or fight Caesar positions, right? So where does that meet us and God's plan for submission? God establishes divine patterns of relationships, of authority, of responsibility, of accountability. He does that within the home and family, husband and wife dynamics, parent and kid dynamics. We are trained up, we go to school or we have some formal education or whatever that looks like. There are authorities in those contexts. There are activities, team dynamics, submit to a captain, a coach, the referee, and hear me. This week, I was furious. Like, I yell at referees. I'm just telling you that. And I do that because I love these teenagers here that play soccer for Hamilton, right? And when I see injustice in front of me, I yell at them. And then, like, I might yell a lot. I might yell a lot at the referee because it's just not right. And then when the referees come out of the tunnel, most of the time, I give them fist bumps and I say, hey, what you do is really, really hard. And I know there are people yelling at you. I'm really sorry. That's me working through my sin, right? Team dynamics, music, like these people up here. It's like beautiful, but could you imagine everyone just doing their own thing? Like you can't do that. There has to be some responsibility to the greater good, or if you're in theater or whatever it is, like you have to be mindful. If you're in dance, you can't just do your own thing. Driving laws, as we get older, you don't have to obey driving laws, but you should. Civil authorities, all those things, and all those are the training grounds for both godly authority, which we so often make a shipwreck of, or for godly submission with a mind and heart on God's design for human flourishing. Why is civil obedience and respecting officials so difficult? Well, for starters, it is because we are sons and daughters of Adam. We are stained with sin. Rebelling against authority is as old as the Garden of Eden in the third chapter of this book. We do not want to obey. We don't even want to obey God. We don't want Him to tell us what to do. And further, for those who have grown up in the United States of America, or you get the culture in which we live, the U.S. has rebellion in the fabric of its roots. We point back to the first war that we won, and we're so proud that we threw rocks, right? We didn't have uniform, whatever, and so like baked into us is just like, let's go, let's fight, let's rise up. Our Constitution exists as a beautiful set of entitlements. I don't know if you know how good we have it. I will say this. I looked. The Dominican Republic has more constitutions than any other nation, but most nations have many, many, many constitutions. They have had 32 constitutions since 1844. Constitutions. But we have like flexibility, and we have amendments, and we have space to make space for things to flex and breathe. Like free speech and voting rights. Voting rights, what a joke for the majority of humans that have ever lived. The freedom to start a business, the freedom to get rich, to say pretty much whatever you want without fear of being imprisoned. And sure, there are injustices. Right? There are things that are imperfect. I'm not naive, nor are the scriptures that are breathed by God, yet we have this command: let everyone submit to the governing authorities. Second thing, that's the what. Well, what is the why? The divine purpose of government. Order is good because it's from God. I sent some friends a reel or whatever this week of traffic in Bangladesh. Wow, you got to look it up. Not right now. It's wild, chaotic, 7 lanes, no lights, no stop signs. Like, I get upset with like the roll through and like, how dare you? It's like, no, you have no idea. Literally no idea. They just bump each other. Buses just, hey, you're in the way. Just like, I get mad when I drop someone off at CVG or at the airport or from there to pick them up, and that person's like, hey, we got to keep moving. I'm like, I have to drive around. No, what they do, they have these people hired by the state to bash your car with sticks, like bats. I'm not talking like, I mean, just denting insurance. What are you talking about? When undesigned, when there's no one to enforce laws, when there are no consequences for broken laws, when people do not obey, society gets banged up. And if you just look at the streets, you would not look at this and be like, wow, what a beautiful thing. But if you look at like modern traffic flows and you see the beauty of, well, nice vehicles and things like that, like it's like, wow, that is a picture of the contrast of living within order and living within chaos. Paul goes on, since there is no authority except from God. Can't get past that. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God. I know. If I was hearing that for the first time, I'd be like, yeah, but what about, right? I get it. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command. and those who oppose it will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct. Yeah, but Michael, but what? I understand. Nero is the emperor. I understand what you're saying. But to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. Yeah, but Michael, but what? I understand. For it is God's servant for you. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. This is a nod to Romans 12. He's building the case. And he says, don't take up vengeance because God is the avenger. That's why. Does that mean that justice goes unserved in this life? No, that's the government's job for now. Civil government in general is a great blessing from God for which we should be thankful. Right? And to be clear, we don't have a United States flag on this stage. We do not worship patriotism, but we do live in the fraction of the greatest societies that have ever been on this planet. And for that, I am really thankful. And for that, I want this country to flourish. We read in Jeremiah that when it flourishes, you do too. This is a good thing. Law and order curbs evil. That's just the fact. If there were no law and order, there would be more crimes of every kind if there were no consequences to law breaking. One commentary exalting Jesus in Romans says it this way. This idea conveys the idea of standing under the government in recognition that this is how God has ordered the world. This isn't an isolated reference to submitting to authorities. We see it stated throughout the New Testament, but we are to obey civil authorities ultimately for the Lord's sake, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's true that governing authorities have been instituted by God, and sometimes God gives good authorities as blessing. And we see, again, time and time again in the Old Testament in particular, and sometimes he allows evil rulers as a means of trial or judgment. What that means is God is always up to stuff. He's not looking away. He has his hand on nations and this entire globe. But it also means when you see, and let's say this is pretty personal, when you see in our two-party system two candidates that my friend in Uruguay texts me and he's like, is this the best you got out of 300 million people? And I say, I don't know. And I'm not one of these, like, the hand of God judgment, but like, that seems impossible to me. Man did not create government. God did. Man does not sustain it. God does. Civil authority is God's idea in this age. So you have questions that spin around all kinds of things. And again, Paul's not dealing with all of them. I will not deal with them. Who enforces order? To what ends? On what grounds? Can a Christian be a judge or a soldier or a legislator or a politician or a police officer or a lawyer or a spy? And I would say, sure, maybe, probably, I don't know. But the governing authorities are in place for good, and where we can work to those same ends, we can join that work of advancing good and for God's glory and honor. But what about the fact that evil infects every part of creation and society? Well, I point back to Romans chapter 12, as much as depends on you. You can't control everything in the world. You can't control the kids in your own household. I'm on to you. You can't control your own thoughts. And you're trying to You're trying to write global policy in which you know nothing about. You've never led anything in your life. You're taking shots at people that control trillions of dollars. As much as depends on you, do these things. Suppose Rome saw this letter from the church. Suppose they had spies. Of course they're doing that stuff. And they got this letter from this leader, Paul, who continues the way of Jesus. And they read this. Paul's mindful of that. The point of the early church wasn't revolt, but it was peace as much as depends on them. Paul would want to, even in the court, say confidently to the governing authorities, you won't find better citizens than us. You will not find better citizens than us, emperor, governor. But of course, we're not prioritizing Rome over the God of this world. Of course, we're not doing that. And even that got them in trouble. So if necessary, use your voice when corruption in the judicial system, in the government, in the church for that matter. Yes, use your voice for sure. Shine light. Start a podcast. Vote. Join the Senate. Be on the school board. And people may stand against you. Okay, they will. Lead people, even one, and they will stand against you. Our goal is to be good neighbors under the rule of Christ with a priority that lives as citizens in God's kingdom first and all others second. Second Peter, he says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Like that's tattoo stuff, right? Honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the, maybe some translations would say honor the emperor, honor the king, like the earthly king. And look, maybe your battle cry is that there are no kings in this great land that we live. I would say, that's okay. But the heart behind all this is, what if there were? What if you were living under Emperor Nero? And I would say, if you say, we are, okay. God is king, and the government executes his rule. So how's that play with us? Well, I mean, just very practically. Like, if the Village Church is known for malicious activism, if we tear down the city, if we don't allow for peaceful city council meetings, or we're always talking crap about everything online and about the traffic and about the roads and about the leaders and about the taxes, and they show clip after clip after clip of me and others just spouting at how bad this city is that we live in, if we don't mow our lawns across the space, if we don't take care of our properties, if we're always making complaints about neighbors in general, if it does not appear that we are for the good of this city, which we are called to do as people, as God's people, then we go and let's say a building comes up, like this is no secret, we looked at the Hamilton Police Department, right? Two blocks that way, pray for that. No news, I'm not sharing news. I'm just saying, suppose we put a bid in. We say, yeah, we would love to have that, and here's how us, the Village Church, would use that for the good of this city and for God's glory and kingdom. Would they give that to us? I wouldn't. That's what Paul's saying. Christian submission is the principle. And civil disobedience is the exception. We get to be good neighbors. Man, one example of this, Acts 16, read this week. It's so beautiful. Paul and Silas are in prison. It's midnight. They're singing hymns. The earth quakes. The jail's shackles break, and they're free. The jailer wakes up, and he runs in. It's dark. And he pulls his sword to take his own life, because he knows that under his watch. He was sleeping. These people got away. He will suffer with his life. Paul and Barnabas, they say something like, whoa, 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 bro, right? We're here. And he says, flip on the lights. And they flip on the trip, they hit the breakers. The lights come on. And you know what he says? He says, what must I do to be saved? How wild is that? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Not only you, but anybody, your whole family. And he says, will you tell my family? Takes them home, cleans up their wounds, makes them dinner. They present the gospel. His whole family is saved and baptized. It doesn't always happen that way. But that submission to penalty, even when freedom was given, led directly to the jailer trusting Jesus. This is the power of a peaceable, submitted heart when the Holy Spirit is involved. The third thing we see is the divine responsibility for Christians. How do we do any of this, right? We get to be the best citizens of our earthly home while our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. We get to bring heaven down, make the invisible kingdom visible. We get to do this. As we gather together and we sit under God's word and we're changed and transformed by the Spirit and by the word, by the power of the gospel, Jesus doing what we could never do, all of those things, and we leave up that elevator, up those stairs, and we go out and we do all the things that we do, and we're a living witness to a kingdom that has not yet been known. That's our job. I still want to yell at the ref. I'm struggling with that. He goes on, therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes. Tolls to those you owe tolls. Respect to those you owe respect. And honor to those you owe honor. See, this isn't all there is to say about any of this. And it's not about conspiracy theories or perfect leaders or right or left or front or center. But it is about living conformed to Jesus, motivated by love, committed to submission of God's means of order in this crooked world. So much as depends on us, to the extent that we can submit to the authority without disobeying our greatest authority, God Himself. Pay taxes and tolls. The real ones, not those spam texts that you get about the tolls. Don't pay those, right? It's not good stewardship, right? Nero's taxes were high, they were unpopular, but Paul says to not get tangled up in the backlash against them. That's the easy part. Paying taxes and tolls, that is the easy part, but it's hardly the half of it. Don't cheat your government. Pay your bills. Be a good worker. We'll talk about this next week. Don't cheat the company. Advance good. And all this is bigger than taxes. Build upon your relationship with God, established in a heart committed to God's authority. That's what this is all about. Soften to see earthly authorities as a hand of God's, and empowered by a selfless love to faithfulness because God is faithful. Jesus submitted to his mission at the cost of his life for the sake of immoral, rebellious lawbreakers just like you and just like me. And the life he offers transforms our hearts. It changes how we live. But when it comes to respect and honor, man, the heart is tested. It's hard. Real talk for just a second. Like, how do we rightly handle honor? We assess the word against our actions, right? We assess, we hold this up. And we say, God, would you search my heart and would you show me where I don't, where my life does not look like this? And when we when the Spirit shows us those places, we own that sin. We acknowledge it, we turn from it, we say, I'm no longer going to do that. I'm going this way, and I trust Jesus to satisfy me where my sin fails, to succeed where I fail. And we let that lead us to a changed life. The second thing, this is really, really important, as practical as it gets, we get to live according to true things. It is increasingly difficult to know what's true. I hope you know that. I'm a tech guy. Most of my feed is tech stuff. I'm reading the definitive book on AI and all future things for the second time this year. I'm a total nerd. But we must challenge ourselves. I dare you to confuse your algorithms. Give it a go. Know what both sides say or what they don't say. Read between bias lines. Do not echo chamber. You cannot do that. Defend good and righteous, no matter who said it, no matter who does it. Acknowledge evil and wickedness, no matter who said it, no matter who does it. Do those things fairly to these ends. You cannot faithfully follow Jesus and live as a citizen of his kingdom as your primary allegiance and hitch your wagon completely to a person, to a party, or to a nation. It cannot be done. You have to know that. And maybe we shouldn't build our identity or our primary activism around being against one of those things either. But you don't, you know what Jesus said? Give to Caesar, Caesar's stuff, and give to God, God's stuff. Well, but everything's God's stuff. I know. And yet, that's what he says to do with his stuff. Yeah, but Caesar is going to use my tax money to do wicked things. Oh, Jesus didn't know that. Someone should have let him know. Here's the fact. We are all being played. You got to know that. If we cannot read between party, political, tech, media, algorithm lines now, we're doomed. I'm telling you this. Because we're on the cusp of not being able to tell what's true or real at all. Do you know this? Set your heart. Use your brain. Let reasonableness guide the day. Ask questions. Check facts. I think, I don't speak like this often, I think the mark of Christian maturity will increasingly be not overreacting to made-up stuff. Along with underreacting to real things right in front of our faces. John Piper helps tie some of this stuff up. He says, our submission is not to the system, but to the sovereign God who uses the system. And if you're struggling with all this, you want to hang on to that one, right? Your allegiance is not to the system, it's to the God who uses the system. When we faithfully give honor to whom honor is owed, we're putting a glimpse of the perfect order of the kingdom on display, honoring God of all authority who will one day set all things right. And then Piper goes on, and I just kind of breeze through these quickly. His core position is anchored in two truths. Divine institution for common grace. All governing authorities, even corrupt ones like Nero's Rome, are divinely appointed by God for the purpose of maintaining order, restraining evil, and administering justice. Government is a great gift in a world of fallenness that prevents anarchy. And you just don't want anarchy. Secondly, ultimate allegiance to Christ. When the government commands the Christian to sin, the Christian must disobey the command while maintaining subordination to the structure by accepting the consequences. The distinction between disobedience and revolution is crucial. He says, disobedience when commanded to sin and revolution seeking to violently overthrow the structure itself. Lots of questions, I know. The Christian's primary evil is not being wronged by the government, but it's being rebellious, angry, and spiteful in heart. Therefore, submission is the norm and civil disobedience is the exception. Why should we submit to corrupt earthly authorities? Why would we do that? Because our greatest problem isn't the government's sin. Our greatest problem is our own sin of rebellion against God. And what is our only hope? It's not the next election cycle. Our only hope is that Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of all of this in Romans 13. Christ, the only true King, succeeded where we fail by living a life of perfect submission to his Father's will, even allowing himself to be judged by a flawed human court and executed on a Roman cross. Did he not have the power to take himself down? By dying on that cross, he fully satisfied God's wrath against our sin of rebellion, purchasing our freedom. His death, it undid debt that we had against God. And his resurrection ensures that justice will be perfectly served on all the unrighteousness, whether by governing authorities now or by the King of all kings later, or by Christ on the cross. Therefore, our humble submission today is not weakness. It is a powerful display of our submission to Christ. It is an act of worship that says we are citizens of the kingdom where the king is just, the order is perfect, and the debt is paid. That is who we are in Christ. And if there's not good news in this world, that is it. So as the band comes on up, we get to trust the Christ who submitted for you, and we get to live in the freedom that he has secured for us. So we get to sit right where we are. We can stand up and sing with the band. We can respond some reflection questions on the screen. It's tough stuff. This is the hardest sermon I've written in months. And it wasn't just for the words that I said, but it was all the words that I couldn't say. And so as we respond, man, maybe today is the first day in your life. For whatever reason, God's Spirit is moving in you. You say, you know what? I've been around. I know a little bit. I want Jesus to be the highest authority in my life. I want to walk with this God who loves in this way. Make today that day. Talk to him. Confess your sin. Trust Jesus to give you life and commit to following him all the days of your life with God's people under his word. Right? If you want to pray, there will be someone over there with some lanyards that would love to pray with you. There's a prayer bench over there if you just want to pray by yourself and kneel down. If you're in Christ, this communion table is open. It is for you to remember and to declare the beauty of the freedom that this Jesus has secured for us, that his body was broken, that his blood was spilled for us. And we do this in remembrance of him and to declare that this is our position before God, and we get to do it together. We share this meal. If you're not in Christ, this is not for you. We are. We would love to talk to you about what it looks like to follow him. Father, thank you for your words. Would you just do work that we never could? In Jesus' name, amen.